We are starting a new series this Sunday in the letters of John. You may be familiar with John, who is a gospel writer. The fourth gospel is written by John, and also the last book in the Bible is attributed to John as well. And so these are three letters. We'll begin with 1 John today and take the next several months to work through his letters. But beginning in the beginning, 1 John 1, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Listen to God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we embark on this new journey in the letters of John, we pray, as we always do, that you would do so much more than inform us of what your word says, but by your word and your spirit, may we be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, if you need Bibles, let the ushers know. Give a little wave, and they will be happy to provide you with one. Thanks, guys. As I mentioned, John, the apostle, the disciple John, the one in whom Jesus loved, he proclaimed that about himself. John is one who wrote about Jesus and in a way that is much different than other authors in the New Testament. John, some people say, was the artsy-fartsy guy. He was one who spoke in a way that was more flowing and fluid, and he said things that made you think there was a lot more to the story than just the words on the page. And his letters are no different. So as we consider those, keep that in the back of your mind. I'm one of those old school guys that still wakes up every morning to a clock radio. My phone does work and it does have alarm, but I like, for some reason, that gentle rising of the radio and the news that's on in the morning. That's how I always wake up. And as you can imagine, waking up to the news, often I find myself blurry-eyed and trying to get awake, but also I come in on the middle of a story oftentimes. And there have been times when the news story is quite animated and quite vehement about what they're trying to say. And I always get amazed by, this is fine. I get it. I understand what you're trying to say. But the problem is, because I've come in on the middle of the story, I don't really understand why the commentator is so animated, why the person being interviewed is so certain that this is what needs to be known by everyone. And it reminds me a bit of the letters of John. The way in which he begins in a very animated and a direct way, in a way that he's saying, listen, we've heard something, we've seen something, we have touched something. You guys need to know this. You have to understand that this thing, this person, this it, as he describes it so much in verse 1 and verse 2, is real. We've seen it, heard it, touched it, and you have this sense that, all right, John, you're a little wound up here. What's the problem? Let's settle. Take a deep breath. Okay, let's get into this easily. But the problem is there's a middle of the story that we're entering in on. There was a lot of people during the time of John who were moving in a different direction from the person and work of Jesus Christ, the man, the God who came in the flesh. The technical name or the moniker given these folks were either the Gnostics, another word was Docetism. But these folks had a real strong belief that Christianity was a great idea, and it was mystical, and it was enlightening, and it was enchanting, and all of these things. But the fact that Jesus Christ was a real man who walked this earth, the fact that God became flesh and made His dwelling among us, They didn't want anything to do with that. So in many ways, they would call themselves Christians, but they didn't adhere to the fact that Jesus Christ was a real man who lived and died on a cross for the salvation of our sins. They believed he was a spiritual idea, and they denied and they twisted the incarnation. So John's letters are devoted to setting the record straight, to help people understand what right doctrine is and what a right understanding of Jesus Christ is to be. And I think if you're going to understand John's letters, you have to begin by understanding a little bit of the background and why John is writing these in the first place. Another help is to read John's gospel. And what we see in John's gospel is not only a narrative about Jesus Christ, the man in whom he saw and heard and touched and walked with and was devoted to, but we also see the way in which John and the rest of the gospel writers do this same thing. The way he illustrates the battle between Jesus and the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders of that day. And it's interesting how that scenario is contrasted with this scenario. In the time when Jesus walked this earth, the battle was against those who didn't believe that he was God. So in many ways, this man Jesus was not God. And now, what the Gnostics are saying, and the battle is centered around, is this fact that God can't be man. So, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, this man can't be God. The Gnostics, God can't be this man. So it's a very strange but similar approach that they're taking. It is the right story around the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what these letters are so attentive to. And that's the middle of the story that we're walking in on. But what's interesting is, John, in as much as he wants to help those folks who have grown confused and are scratching their head by, do we even know God? Or is this new group that's split off from us, do they have the right answer and perhaps we're wrong? And John doesn't want them to become educated so they can be good debaters or so that they can make sound theological arguments. He wants to equip them with the reality, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God in the flesh. And the incarnation of Jesus into this world, his birth, his life, his death, is an extremely important part of John. It is putting first things first. Well, John writes to bolster their faith and to have them realize that if we begin with this core idea that Jesus Christ, the man God, or the God man, however you want to put it, was a real human who walked this earth, but it was also the Son of God. And what he accomplished for us and what his death has done is an important thing for all of us to know. So it's more than a warning against false teaching. It's taking this fundamental truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and working out what that means on a practical basis, especially in this first letter. The second and third letters are very short, but they do pick up on the same theme. So let's look at these first few verses a little bit more closely. This proclamation that John is so adamant about in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which you've heard, which you've seen with your eyes, which you've looked at with your hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. It's always been a challenge throughout the ages to believe in a God that you cannot see, that you cannot hear, and that you cannot touch. This is why the incarnation is so important. This is why God taking on flesh and dwelling among us is so vital to who we are as Christians. God made himself seeable, hearable, touchable. And this is a significant point. He is more than a spiritual idea. He's more than just this mystical being. God took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. His birth, his life, His death and His resurrection were all true. They happened. And so John is saying, this faith in that reality is a legitimate faith. Don't be confused by what others are telling you. And as much, though, as John wants us to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, like I mentioned to you before, his writing takes us to something a bit deeper, or maybe it's just something a bit broader. I'm not sure what the term is. One way I can illustrate it is this. Have you ever had an experience that was unusual or amazing, and you tried to explain it to someone else who didn't experience the same thing? Maybe it was a vacation and a scene that you saw that just took your breath away. Maybe it was a meal that you ate and it tasted better than anything that you've ever tasted before. Maybe it was a person that you met that was so magnetic, that was so different that you really couldn't put the description of him or her into words. And you may say, well, if we had a picture or a video, maybe that might help explain it a little bit more. Have you ever had that frustration, though, where you just end up, after your explanation, saying, you don't understand, you had to be there. You had to feel what I was feeling and think what I was thinking and experience the whole thing rather than just me telling you what it was like. I think that's what the Apostle John is trying to do here. Look at the wording. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, which we proclaim concerning the word of life. Why can't he just start by saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was real? I touched him, I heard him, I saw him. Pretty simple, right? But this language is different. It even gets more strange in verse 2. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it, this eternal life. And the question becomes, what is it? Why can't you just come out and say it? We don't understand what you're getting at, John. Three times he mentions life as the description of what he has seen and heard and touched. Isn't that strange? Now, one of the times he calls it the Word of Life. And in most of your Bibles, I'm sure if not all, Word is capitalized. This is where going back to John's Gospel helps. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how the Gospel of John starts. And we know, by John explaining a little bit further, that Word means Jesus. Word, capital W, means Jesus. He calls Jesus here the Word of Life. And then the life appeared. And then what we proclaim to you is eternal life. Life. We think, well, I understand that word, but he knows what life is. Here's the problem. When John uses the word life, and we use the word life, we're using the same words, but we're not talking about the same thing. And I know that sounds confusing. I'm sorry. But let me see if I can explain it to you by way of how we experience life. Far too often, life, or what we call life, is just existence. It's what we do from day to day, right? We have this linear view of how we experience life. We are born. We grow up, or we grow older. We accomplish certain things and we experience certain things, and then when we're old enough, life ends and we die. So this linear experience of life is what we've got. Sometimes it's great experiences, sometimes it's terrible experiences, sometimes it's everything in between. But we understand it as this journey that we're moving through from birth to death. And along the way, what usually happens to us, especially as we grow older and more knowledgeable, we acquire fears. And these fears could be fear of other people, could be fear of circumstances, could be fear of failing, could be fear of the unknown. But all of us have them, if we're honest with ourselves. And these fears are all wrapped up into one big fear, and that's the fear of dying. But the good part about living life along this linear fashion is death is always in front of us. And so we do the best we can as we travel through this life with death in front of us. And so we try not to think about it. We do all the things that we can to ignore it. We know what's out there. We know the fear is a fear of the inevitable. But we think if we don't really look ahead of us, if we just kind of look aside, then we don't have to see death all the time. We don't have to have that fear. We'll just deal with all our other fears as we move through life, or as John might call it, as you exist in this world. When John uses the word life, here's what he means. Death is not in front of you. Death is behind you. Think that through. If death is behind you, what fear do you have in this world? If death is behind you, everything is in front of you. There is no fear. And now life becomes something that is eternal, that is wide open. Can you imagine your life with no fear? To give lavishly because you're not worried about running out. To be so generous and so kind and so caring that it doesn't matter how other people treat you. To not worry about protecting the things that are yours because you think someone might steal them. All of that is gone if death is behind you. If it's in front of you, we're working on all we can to keep things protected and tight and held close. But when John says life, what he's saying is, this Jesus who is life has made you a new creation. And the new creation is life. That's what we have to understand. If we are in Christ, death is behind us. Everything is in front of us. And that's what's so important to understand in this somewhat cryptic language that John has given us here. We haven't just seen and heard and touched a human named Jesus, but he has seen and heard and touched life. And guess what? That means all of us who never lived during the time of Jesus and have no clue what he looks like can experience the same thing. We can see and hear and touch life. Death is behind us, not in front of us. So our journey in the book or the letters of John is not from unbelief to belief. The journey is from death to life. And that's a great journey to be on. The last couple of verses give an explanation of why he proclaims this life. And true, the letter is about combating false teachers. But John, as I said, isn't trying to equip us for some kind of debate. John simply wants to say, if you focus on life as Jesus brings it, it changes the conversation immediately. See, we're always concerned when we talk perhaps with unbelievers or even when we talk with one another. We talk about what's good and bad. We talk about what's right and wrong. John seems to be indicating here, if you want to talk about anything, talk about life first. Talk about what it means to be in Christ, to know that you are a new creation, to understand that, because he says in verse 3, this is what brings fellowship among us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us and with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship is what seems to be most important. In other words, it is pointless to talk about theological things or right and wrong or God and the Bible until you first get what brings us all together in the first place. The fellowship is centered around life. That's the main thing. So when we have fellowship with one another, we fellowship around the life that is Jesus Christ. Now, think about what it means to be fully alive. It means to embrace this life and to understand what that means. Is death behind you? Have you surrendered to Jesus? Those are the important questions when it comes to fellowship among one another. At least that's the place where we have to begin. Fellowship is being connected with others who are connected with the same source of life that we are. That's what fellowship is. That's why John mentions both. Being together with each other and being connected to the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. The other thing that we have to realize is that this connectedness means that we can never do it alone. Christianity is not an individual sport. It's not a spectator sport either. It is a team sport. This is a pretty appropriate metaphor for Super Bowl Sunday, right? It is a team sport through and through. We cannot live the Christian life as individuals. The fellowship among us is vital in every respect. We come alive when someone else who is fully alive introduces us to the life that is Jesus Christ, right? So, life in us must always produce life in someone else. That's the design that Jesus has. We share with one another. So fellowship is centered on life, not anything else. John concludes in verse 4, "We write this to make our joy complete." We write this to make our joy complete. Do you think that's strange? Shouldn't it be your joy? We write this, we tell you all about life. We tell you all about Jesus. We tell you all about what it means to be fully alive, what it means to give ourselves completely to the one who gives us life. We talk about how death is behind us, not in front of us. And all of this makes you come alive. Doesn't that make your joy complete? Seems logical, right? John says it's exactly the opposite. We write this so that our joy can be made complete. When we share the life that is Jesus Christ, many of you have experienced this before, what happens is strange. We become reignited with this same life. We become more fully alive. And so when we share this life, our joy is made more complete. Not only have we given the person that we are in fellowship with reason to rejoice, but we too are made joyful because of what we have proclaimed. Let me close with this. The reason our joy is complete is because our motive for life has changed. This is what we all need to understand. There has to be a shift, a fundamental shift, sometime in the course of someone who has experienced the life that Jesus Christ brings, who is a new creation, who has death behind them and everything in front of them. And this fundamental shift is this. You're in this not for what you can receive, but for what you can give. Understand that. You are in this not for what you can get, but for what you can offer. That's what brings complete joy to a believer's life. Too often we live in a world where scarcity is the norm. We hoard things, we protect things, we don't let things out of our sight because we don't want them to go away and we would be without them. The life that is Jesus Christ is exactly the opposite. The more we give it away, the more we share it, and the more we are in fellowship, the stronger it becomes in us. The more full we become, the more complete our joy is. See, we live in a world of abundance as Christians. And that abundance means that we can love lavishly and not feel any less love in our life. As a matter of fact, we feel more. Isn't that strange? Abundance says that when we give all of our money away, we don't go without. We have plenty. This is the economics of Jesus' life. And for many of us, we live in a world where scarcity has taught us that this is the way Christianity works, and it's not the case. Christianity, through and through, is a life of abundance. When you offer life to others, when you give this gift away, you don't have less. You have more. The work of Jesus Christ and His truth, which is He has come to set captives free. He has come so that we might be forgiven of our sins through His death, that we might have everlasting life through His resurrection. All of these things wrap up and define what's known as the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus brings. And I love the way in which John has sort of set the compass for us and given us a direction that we're heading. This good news, this gospel, is the same as what John calls life. And I want you, if nothing else today, to leave this place thinking, the life I thought was life isn't really life, because Jesus' life is something very different. Death is behind us, not in front of us. Remember this. Would you pray with me? Father, as we prepare to come to your table, my hope is that we are full of this life that only you can bring through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we recognize, though we haven't seen him or heard him or touched him, Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is life to the fullest. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we talk about life, what we're saying is, Jesus is Lord. Sin has been conquered. Death is no more. Lord, I do pray that as we come to this table, this truth would be filling our hearts, and that we would share in this meal, the fellowship around the life, with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.